Esther. Guys, ready to roll up your sleeves, do some heavy hitting here? Esther chapter 2, tough book, tough chapter and a tough book. I think it's one of the hardest books. Why? There's not really commentary. Well, none supplied in the text. We have to supply our own. Like this chapter here. We'll do most of chapter 2, minus the last five verses. We'll save that for next time. After these things, what things? Well, you remember the banquet. Drunken, debauched banquet where this king, Xerxes, you know, he's got all these nobles. It's 2,000 to 3,000 guests there probably, according to J. Vernon McGee. And they feast for 6 months. When the king's heart was merry with wine, when wasn't it? He sends for Vashti. You know, he wants her to parade around in front of everyone. This is unseemly. Again, some people say, he says he wants to come before all the nobles and all the, you know, entourage and just her crown. It says in her crown. Some say just, but that's not really. I don't think that's what's being asked here. Just with that, what he's trying to do is show all his drunken, debauched friends, look at my wife, isn't she something? Isn't she a trophy? Isn't she? And Vashti, to her credit, says no to a king who probably, up to this point, probably never hardly heard the word ever. And so he deposes her. He throws her off from being queen, you know, which is kind of funny to me. Oh, you won't come into my presence? Good, now you can come into my presence. And she's probably like, hey, don't threaten me with a good time, you know. Probably happy to be done with them. Who knows? Who knows that? So after these things, now it's several years later, what you don't know, because that happened during, I think it was the third reign, year of his reign. These things happened during the seventh year of his reign. It's like 4 years later. Maybe 5 years later. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So he's thinking back. And now he's probably thinking, like most guys, if they do something rash, impetuous, stupid, and knuckleheaded, boy, yeah, she wasn't so bad. And you remember the good old days, and he's probably missing her. He doesn't have a queen, and he hasn't had one for several years. Now he has a harem. Okay, so don't feel sorry for him like he's some lonely guy, like, gee, I wish, you know, there was somebody here to keep me company. He had all the company he needed, all right? But he doesn't, you know what he doesn't have? Like most boys who shave, well, like all boys who shave, what he doesn't have is the love of a good woman. He has playthings. He has chattel. He has people who he owns outright, but he does not have a soulmate. Those of you who have had one, have one, or he maybe even will have one. It's a wonderful thing. It's not good for the man to be alone. So I'll get a bunch of Playboy bunnies to, that's not good either. That's wrong, okay? For obvious reasons, but we'll see that here even in tonight's reading. So he remembered Vashti, and I have the idea that he remembered and he regretted. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Oh, what did he go to frat house, do his, all his, you know, cronies and ask their advice? Because this is like drunken frat boy advice. Hey, king, I got an idea. You know, well, we got a bunch of, you know, look at this. Fair young virgins sought for the king. That's what you need. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain. That's, read here, harem. Okay, that's what we're involved here. Now some of this, I'm going to try to be delicate in an indelicate situation. I'm going to try to use, you know, we're going to be on the radio later on. I don't want to, you know, hear, if you listen to this sometime and hear, like, you know, words bleeped out and stuff like this. So, and I always know that. But this is an indelicate situation, okay? I'm going to try to talk about it delicately. Fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Okay, so clean them up, all right? And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. This is not a beauty pageant where women prayed by him, dressed in bikini and high heels. They got a baton twirling contest. They have a talent contest. This is none of that. This is they spend a night with the king. You say, that's not what it says. Yeah, well, that's actually is what it says. But here's the thing. If you've seen some of these videos and movies and stuff, we saw one. That was pretty good. And I hate to be, like, super critical of people who are trying to tell a Bible story. Because I always think, like, they're trying to tell a Bible story. Yay for you, you know. And of course, they don't want it to be X-rated or R-rated, so they kind of clean it up. In this one version, you know, when it was Esther's turn, she went in there, and she's got, like, she's behind a curtain. He's kind of, like, doing kingly stuff, and she's supposed to be reading him the daily report of what's going on in the provinces and stuff like this. And he, like, could care less. So she breaks into this, like, tale about, like, Jacob and Rachel and Leah and starts telling them all the stuff from memory, and he's so taken by her, like they fall madly in love. Listen, none of that silliness is going on here. That's a nice romantic story, and it's got nothing to do with reality. What he's doing is he's going to try them out, okay? You know, this is the big thing. I listen to sports talk radio, and I hear one guy talking about when Tim Tebow was the rage, and he was talking about his virginity, and he was very upfront about it. And I thought that was a wonderful thing for a young man in his position to be right up front about and stuff. And people were very, very critical, you know, about his virginity. I'm thinking, like, really, you know? Godly young man, good guy, and stuff like that, talking about like what everyone should be very, very proud of. And people say, well, how do you know if you're sexually compatible? You gotta, you know, and basically, you know, everyone's view, everyone, unless they have a Bible godly orientation, everyone's view is, well, you gotta test drive. You gotta take them out for a spin. You wouldn't buy a car without, you know, taking it for a test drive. Well, you sure wouldn't marry a woman, or a woman wouldn't marry a man unless, you know, you knew you were compatible. You knew that everything worked out groovy. This is that, okay? Let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king. Listen, imagine my surprise, and the thing pleased the king. Oh, I can't believe he bought into that. Oh, he likes that idea, huh? And he did so. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish, that's the royal line before David's line, remember? That's Saul was born of Kish. That was Saul's dad, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, unless Mordecai is way over 70-year-old, this happened way more than 70 years ago, okay? The Jews had already returned. Remember, we talked about last week, the story of Esther takes place between the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Ezra. Jews had already, what was it, 50,000 of them? Had already gone back to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? This is, so unless he's like 70 years old, I got a note here, it says this, that he had royal blood and was a member of God's chosen family who had inherited the promise. The phrase, who had been carried away, most likely does not refer to Mordecai, but involves a telescoping of generations. I would concur with that. And by the way, this Thomas Chain reference Bible, that's a good study Bible. I don't usually say stuff like that, you know. I don't usually go out like, more times than not, I agree with what's here than disagree. Mordecai, whose name was a name current in Babylon, incorporating Marduk, the name of the state god of Babylon. I thought he was the hero. I thought he was a Jewish guy. I thought he was, yeah, he is. I don't know what his parents, what were they thinking when they named him? They named him after a Babylonian deity. Sorry. And by the way, don't do this. Don't do this. Because I hear this all the time, and it kind of makes me a little bit crazy. You know, the whole story of Esther. Esther's good. Mordecai's the hero. They're both very heroic, and they're good. And of course, Xerxes is kind of a bad guy. And of course, Haman's a very bad guy. Don't be them and be like, you know, Esther and Mordecai. That is not what this story's about. As far as I can tell, that's not even a little bit what this story's about. Mordecai is he's like, I have really trouble with him at the beginning. And Esther, I just she makes me want to just cry and scream and rage. And she's just, well, let's keep moving. I'll show you why. So we have, we're introduced to Mordecai, one of the heroes of the story. He'd been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity. I have a question, Mordecai. When the Jews returned back to Jerusalem, when they were had opportunity to, why didn't you go? Did you find a home in Babylon? Are you comfortable? Well, not Babylon anymore. Now they're in Shushan, okay? Read here, modern-day Iran. Are you comfortable in the world? You got a business going or something? How come you didn't go back to Jerusalem when you had the opportunity? That's where God's people belong. When Abraham gave you the land, did he give you the land all the way up into Iran? You remember? You're supposed to be down living in Jerusalem or Judea. How come you didn't go back? I have an idea that this is a man who's not where he's supposed to be with the Lord. All we know about him right now is where he lives, who his descendancy is, and what his name is. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. Now I like him a little bit better. He's looking after his cousin, okay? It's his uncle's daughter, read here, cousin, right? Everyone always thinks that they're all, it's his niece, but they're cousins. It may be a second cousin situation. I don't know, I won't get technical about it, right? So she is an orphan, and he looks after her. Now that's a good cousinly thing to do, okay? So I'm gonna give him a point on that one, right? Now I have a problem with our friend Esther here. What's her name? Hadassah or Esther? Why two names? I can only make some educated guesses. You know, my name is most of you people know it's Edward. Mom calls me Eddie, which thing I hate. But she's my mom. What are you going to do, right? You don't lecture her. You just, you know. And I go by Adam. Adam's my middle name. I tell the story. I went to, when I was in the Marine Corps, I wanted to make it a permanent change. So I went to see his officer. He's a lawyer, and he's in charge of stuff like that. I told him I wanted to change my name. He said, what's your name? I said, you know, it's Lance Corporal Edward Kasperzak. And he goes, I see why you want to change that. What do you want to change? I said, Lance Corporal Adam Kasperzak. And I thought he was going to hit me. He thought I was, you know, coming in to, you know, pull on his chain or something. Good thing it wasn't April Fool's Day, you know what I mean? Because it really wouldn't have went over good. And so I explained to him, it's my middle name I'd rather have. He said, you knucklehead. But he didn't say that. He kind of did, but he didn't say it. But he let me know, well, you can use that legally without, you don't have to change it. And I'm like, oh. So, but, and the Edward Adam thing, it's a long, not edifying, and we don't have time for that. And it's not something that you can say, oh, wow, I never knew that at the end of it. It's kind of like a dull story. But liking to be called Adam rather than Edward, it's kind of like, you know what the thing is that's who I am. That's my persona. That's who I'm trying to project. That's, you know, so you have a given name, but you don't go by it. Well, I know a lot of people like to have a son who changed his name. Legally changed it, okay? Not just adopted a middle name. And it had to do with a change in his personality. This is who I want to project who I am. For better or for worse, and I'm not here to, you know, say that. Suze has a sister, same way. She didn't legally change it, but she goes by this. And I think with that is a whole kind of like a change of a persona, like a new start, a clean slate. A lot of people do that. So, listen, Esther, what's your name? Is it Hadassah? Which is Jewish, means myrtle. It's a symbol for Israel in several places in Scripture. Or is it Esther, which means star, and it's from the Babylonian Ishtar. It's a Babylonian deity. Why would you call yourself Ishtar? Well, you know, when I'm hanging out with my friends, I'm cool and I'm Esther, and, you know, when I do the religious thing, I'm Hadassah. Is that it? I don't know. I don't know. I think so. frankly. I think a lot of people have this like two name, two identity, two personality. Here, when we come together here, everyone knows the jargon and they know the things to say and they know the things to refrain from saying. They act very spiritual. And they hold up their little piety mask and look at who I am. I'm this spiritual entity. And then when they're not here and when they're in the workplace or when they're in the, you know, God forbid, the gin mills and the, you know, different places and stuff like that, they're a whole different persona. How is that? How is that trying to, not you people, I'm sure, but other people who you know, how is it trying to live in two worlds, you know, projecting two images? How's that? Because when I've done it in the past, and I'm really, I just want to be honest with you, I don't really feel like I'm that person now to any degree whatsoever. It was really crazy because I had my, you know, pinhead buddies I'd hang out with, and I had my, like, church friends I'd hang out with. I never wanted them people get together because if they started swapping stories, you know, I'm in a pickle then. But I think I see this a little bit of this here. You know, who called her Hadassah? Her parents probably. Were they godly? I think maybe they were. Where did Esther come from? Is that the name she gave herself? Is that what her friends call her? I don't know. I think she's two people at the beginning of the story anyway. Now, she's very heroic. I don't want to throw her under the bus. She becomes like a heroine. She takes her life in her own hands. But at the beginning, I don't see her as particularly godly at all, which is good. People can grow in that direction. And sometimes when there's a crisis, people will come to the front and show their true colors. But at the beginning, listen, I'm not really impressed by either one of these people. Why? Well, Mordecai takes her, and that's good. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maids were gathered together from Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house in the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Was she kidnapped? And lo, did she go willingly? I don't know. Did she volunteer? Was it on a volunteer basis? I don't know. Mordecai is writing this, and he probably has to get it past this whoever's, you know, reading this. You know what I mean? This is sanitized version. Remember, the name God doesn't appear anywhere in the book Esther. But we don't really know. Is this rape? I don't know that. Is there any hint of her going, you know, kicking and screaming and fighting and punching and biting? And I don't know that. Is she like, oh, queen, cool? Does she know she's good looking? Is she using her body as a poker chip to get further in her? See, none of this stuff here. We don't know this. That's always the problem. But I will say this: even giving her the benefit of the doubt and saying, okay, she was made to. They grabbed her and said, hey, you're pretty, come on, and she was powerless to do anything against it. We don't read anything along the lines like that she didn't go along with it, or even a little bit. Now, I have another question. Was the king circumcised? You say, well, you're coming from deep left field with that stuff. It matters quite a bit to the Jews. They don't, you remember Jacob when Dinah gets raped by the people of the land and Levi and Judah, you know, I can't remember if it's Levi and Judah. It's Levi and somebody else. I think it's Judah. They go and they, you know, kill all the people of Shechem there because they said, you know, hey, you can't have our sister. You guys aren't circumcised. That's a big problem where we come from. So is this king circumcised? Does it matter to Mordecai? Does it matter to Esther? And should it? The question, should it, I think, is answer, yeah. I think she wants to be queen. I don't see her fighting this. Okay, I'll take my turn with the king and come what may. Really? That's disappointing. That's grievous. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained, this is to say, Haggai, he's the remember, he's the chamberlain, he's the eunuch in charge of the harem, right? The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her such things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Why? Obviously, he's very fond of her. Why? I have no idea. Is she like, just because she's terrifically good looking? Is she nice in her deportment? Is she pleasant? I don't know. He likes her well. And there you go. Verse 10, another problem. Esther had not yet showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Why? Now, it's going to play out to their advantage later. But I think I have a verse. Let me bounce this off you and see if you agree. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're not one of those closet Christians, are you? What a drag. They're the worst. I mean, really. Oh, my. Are you a Christian? Well, you know, I kind of believe that, you know, people should have spirituality. Oh, just stop. Don't even finish the rest of it. Do you love Jesus or don't you? Let's cut to the chase here. She had not showed her people nor her kindred. Okay, Mordecai said, don't do that. What's the purpose there? What's the idea? It smells of duplicity to me, or am I making too much of this? I don't know. As I look at all these evidence, though, I'm not getting a real favorable impression. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Mordecai's nervous. I would be beside myself. I would be attempting assassination. I would be, you know, God didn't give me any daughters. That was very wise of God. That would not have, I just can't even imagine. I would just, you know, some little boy come, you know, want to take my daughter out. I would explain a few things. I am going to dust her for fingerprints when she comes home. God help you if I find one. You know, your finger on her hand, that'll be okay. Provisionally, and I just explain the whole program to him. I will go Old Testament on you. You will end up dead and buried in a shallow grave, and that's all there is to it. I'm glad that he cares about her, but it doesn't look like, maybe they're not empowered at all. Maybe, one, they should be back in Jerusalem, but let's not even, what is he doing to affect her rescue? What, I mean, is there anything that can be done? He's just pacing out back and forth. Oh, I hope she's okay. I hope she's okay. Well, okay, good, I guess. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went out, on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Okay, she went out, she went in the evening, she came out in the morning. And, of course, all night they played cards, mostly cribbage. The king really liked cribbage. Or while he slept, you know, she counted how many, you know, times he breathed in and did a, you know, pedicure for the king. No. Like any other woman going in at night, coming out in the morning, stuff was happening. Now, I have a gloss here that I want to read to you. Each woman prepared herself for 12 months just for one night with the king. These verses highlight the inhumanity of polygamy. Amen. The other thing, this isn't, you know, almost 2,500-year-old history. This is today. This is absolutely today. So whoever the king is, whoever he thinks he is, just king me. I mean, it's just a boy who shaves. If he's good-looking, he can rope as many young, empty-headed little bimbos into his bed where he rates them. Look at the last verse. And she saw the king no more, except the king delighted in her and that she would call by name. Hey, honey, I'll call you. If she passed the test. Again, I'm glad I don't have any daughters, because the thought of one of my daughters competing for a man like this is attention. Xerxes makes me berserkses because he's such a jerkses. I hate how he uses and objectifies women. I hate that. I hate that. You know how many times I told you guys, I'm really at heart, I'm a feminist. I believe God created men and women. We're both image bearers. We're equal. And when a man uses a woman, that's just where the gospel goes. Women are risen to a status of equal more than all the places in the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't penetrated. I said before, when the National Organization of Women start a chapter in Tehran or Islamabad or Shushan, this man, he just, okay, you know, next, take a number. It's like a bakery. This is ridiculous. So this lady, she take it purification, oil of myrrh. So finally it's her turn. All right, next. Really? How many women want to be the queen if that's the payment that you make? Okay? Or how many people, you know, like, remember Solomon, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines? Listen, if you have a different woman every night, and I'm not suggesting that that happened or didn't or anything, so the woman, whoever, it was her turn every, like, once every 3 years? Are you okay? Women, you okay with sharing your husband with 999 other women? Let's theology by voting. How many think that's a good, I want that, that's a good idea, okay? No? This is what's going on here. I'm thinking this is making me crazy just reading it. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king. She required nothing but the Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. That's the 7th year of his reign. The feast was in the 3rd year of his reign. That's why I said it was 4 years later, okay? Four-ish. Month Tebeth is about our December. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Yay, she won. I'm not sure what she won, but so she gets a crown. She gets the royal credit card. And I don't know what the difference is between winning and losing here. Think about it. Let's say, you know, all the other virgins up until this point, what did they do? They went back to the harem where they would live, as one commentator put it, posh but pointless lives. Maybe they were going to have one of the king's children. Yay. It's the sort of thing that happens in these situations. Or maybe not. And they would live out in the harem, and that's it. Oh, they would be provided for. They would have food. What's their days look like? I don't know. Hanging around, hoping the king calls for me, hoping it's my turn to be with the king. Maybe they have love, feelings for the king. This is sex without love. He has no idea. I almost feel sorry for him. He has no idea the love of a good woman. So he loves Esther. I think he means, I rate her the best. You know, what has he got, a little scorecard or something, you know, no mustache check, you know. Smells nice. Yeah, with that oil of myrrh for 6 months, you know. So he's checking off he ticked the most boxes next to her name. I think he loves her, like, I'm willing to die for you, I love you. Your feelings are more important than my feelings. I love you like Christ loved the church and gave himself. You think that's what we're talking about here? Because I don't. You see what I'm saying? And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that she set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I think Vashti's got the better deal, but that's just my take. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the princes and gave gifts according to the state of the king. So they have another big banquet. Was it drunken revelry again like that? I don't know. Obviously, you know, this is men and women here, and obviously there's, you know, showing the new queen and stuff like that. Is she doing basically what Vashti refused to do? I don't know. I don't want to go here. I mean, there's kind of like scant evidence here. Theologians, which, by the way, I'm not one, they're often accused of, like, you know, building a whole case, a whole, on just a half a verse or a few words or a phrase. I'm guilty of that, but what else are we going to do? I mean, this is all it's got. I mean, you're reading the same Bible I got. What do you make of all this stuff? She's really a looker. She's cashing in. She's got the two names. She wants to be queen. She knows that later on she's going to be able to save her people. That's why she kept them. You know what I mean? Get rid of the little third grade flannel graph idea of what's going on here, okay? She is going to end up a heroine. I mean, there's no question. She's definitely is going to step up to the plate. And I love that. I love redemption. I love the fact that even very poor beginnings can end very great. But here, I don't see much that is commendable. So what's the moral of the story? Well, God uses you in your situation. Not perfect. You haven't made perfect choices. You haven't done things right. But he will take you where you are at any point. And you can do his will. You can do his pleasure. You can... I'm here, and I got here by, you know, bad choices and bad, you know, wrong decisions, doing my own will. I messed up, and that's it. End of story. Everyone go home. Nothing to see here, folks. Wait a second. It's not the end of the story yet. I mean, exciting things are going to happen, and God's going to use less than perfect people to accomplish his perfect will. That's very exciting to me. That's the only message I have tonight, okay? I don't want to read the plot because that's going to open up a whole, you know, something that we'll examine next time. Tonight, if we only have one thought, let it be this thought. God uses less than perfect people to accomplish his perfect will. I was saying Sunday morning, and I kind of want to tie this in. Remember the Great Commission is given to us in the Gospel of Mark? Again, as is given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, when they saw him, it said, some doubted. And he said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Remember, some doubted? Remember that? Don't wait until you're like super saint to start doing as well. Don't wait till you've achieved some plateau or some imagined plateau in your own mind before you start doing the will of God. Don't wait till you think you have all your ducks in a row, all your spiritual ducks in a row. All my ducks are on the pond somewhere. I don't even know what a spiritual duck in a row. I've got non-aligned waterfowl issues. I don't have all my ducks in a row. But you don't wait for that. You just do the will of the Lord. You just, here I am, Lord, take me as I am. Will he? Yeah. He'll build. He'll change. I mean, because they're going to make some, Mordecai and Esther both are going to make some very tough, godly, good decisions. At the beginning, are they? If you squint and look just right and twist your head and kind of maybe they're, I don't think so though. You know what I mean? But they're going to come out right. Again, God uses less than perfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Let's set a fire on you. It's not my job or duty to ignite in you passion to serve the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit of God's territory. But I just want you to, you know, and I'm praying that he will use his word to, you know, to get us to that place too. I've been Hadassah, Esther. I've been, you know, trying to live both. It's the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Trying to live in the world, please the world and please God. It's absolutely impossible. And when you're in the middle of the road, you have to watch from traffic from both ways. I'm decidedly pro-Jesus, okay? That makes a lot of people enemies with me just based on that. Okay, fair enough. I'm pretty sure Jesus loves me, so that's all I really care about. You know, and there you have it. Okay, let's stand, and Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we like, you know, a lot of questions here and a lot of things, but we like the fact of, as we think, Lord, that you use us, and we're not perfect, and we're not likely to be perfect tomorrow, maybe not even by the end of the week. But here we are, Lord, and as many of us who say, you can use us, Lord. We're here for your glory, for only your glory, for your purpose. Our will is to do your will. For as many of us are all in, Lord, I pray that you use us mightily. Not because we're perfect, despite the fact that we're far from that, but you can bring your perfect will out of less than perfect circumstances. You always have in the past. And Lord, so we commit ourselves to you to be the people to just serve you, Lord, all the days of our lives. And we pray that you'd work in our lives to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name.